It's a great privilege to minister the Word of God in your presence this day. In connection with the message, I want to read also from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 20. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. It's generally recognized that Paul wrote these two letters, Colossians and Ephesians, at approximately the same time. It's interesting also to notice that they were written to churches that then had been planted in Asia Minor, the land that is now called Turkey and which is predominantly Muslim. And the concern in both of these passages is putting faith into practice. Surely you have observed that in almost all of Paul's letters, you first have the glorious doctrines of salvation in Christ. That's the first part and the most important. But scarcely less important is the application of the doctrine in life. And if we are really God's people, we will learn how the doctrine transforms the life. What we need then, brothers and sisters, is wisdom in order to grasp the truth of God and then, through the renewing of our minds, to learn that good and acceptable and perfect will of God to which we are called. And that's the focal point of my message today. How do you get this wisdom? Where does it come from and how do you get it? That's really what these two passages teach. And I think it's an amazing and wonderful thing that God has really given us this message twice. The Apostle Paul wrote these epistles at approximately the same time, around 62 AD. From a prison cell in Rome. And the burden of both of them is exactly the same. And he really says the same thing twice, but in different words. You know, the golden rule of the Reformation was you have to learn to compare Scripture with Scripture in order to understand Scripture. And there's no passage I know of in which this truth is more clearly self-evident than right here. We are to be filled with the Word of Christ. That's what he says. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. But he says to the Colossians, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Are those two different things? No, congregation, they are not two different things. They are the same thing, expressed two different ways. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to have to be filled with God's Word. And if you really are filled with God's Word, you are going to have wisdom. By filled, I mean saturated with, so that your whole being is transformed through the renewing of your mind. Today in America, there's a lot of confusion about what really is meant by being filled with the Spirit. Who really has the Spirit? Who really is full of the Spirit of God? Is it someone who has been suddenly given special gifts that really impress other people? That is a common idea. But I believe the Bible here teaches us that if you are filled with the Spirit, you also are one in whom the Word of Christ dwells richly. Does God's Holy Word dwell in you richly? I suppose you, as I, have known people that immediately impressed us as spiritual Christians. The man I always think of when I look at this passage is the late John Murray. He was a Scotsman, born and raised in the Highlands of Scotland. He was called by God to the ministry after the First World War. And he came over and studied at Princeton Seminary, and his gifts were extraordinary. He was recognized and began to teach even at Princeton. And then later was asked by Professor Machen to come and teach New Testament and theology at Westminster Seminary. I got to know him well, and he was a man who seemed to me to be filled with the Spirit. And how did I sense that he was filled with the Spirit? Because the very blood in his veins were biblical. That's why. Everything that came up in discussions with him, there was a reflection of his knowledge and comprehension of the Word of God. I remember one day I was with him at Westminster Seminary, and we were talking, really having a wonderful discussion on theology, and a student appeared out of his room, agitated a little bit because we were making so much noise, his study was interrupted. And immediately, Professor Murray was abjectly humble and apologized profusely because he had not been aware of the offense and asked forgiveness. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and it was evident because he was filled with the knowledge of the living God from Scripture. You certainly know from your pastor that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. No, they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But, says Paul the Apostle, we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So, if you really have the Spirit, you are hungering and thirsting to know more of the wisdom and truth of God. And if the Spirit of God is working in you, your mind is being renewed in the knowledge of God. And your life is more and more being transformed into the likeness of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we need wisdom. Knowledge itself is not wisdom. While I was a student at Pittsburgh Xenia Seminary, one of my professors was a vice president or secondary president of the World Council of Churches and a thoroughgoing liberal. And we were studying the book of Romans under his professorial duties. He knew the book of Romans. But one day they came to me and said, would you be willing to fill in for a week or two for someone at the Bible Institute over here? They're studying the book of Romans. Yes, I said, I would be willing to do that. And I went there and taught some of the book of Romans to those people. One of them was a black lady who made her living by cleaning other people's houses. And you know something? I sensed right away from her questions and her answers that she understood the book of Romans better than my professor. Does that offend you to hear things like that? Jesus said, Father in heaven, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have revealed these things to babes. You've hidden them from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Knowledge is not the same as wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge transformed in the life of a renewed human being by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we need. What is the method then for getting this wisdom? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit, teaching and admonishing one another, speaking to one another, the word of God. That's what he says in this passage. The Greek word is laleo, which can also be done in speech and in song. So what he is telling us here is one of the principal ways of getting wisdom is by teaching and admonishing ourselves by singing. Do you ever think of that? What is the reason for singing the psalms we sang today? Well, one of the primary reasons is to instruct ourselves. Teaching and admonishing one another is what it says. If the word of Christ is the source of wisdom, then it is clear that Paul here intends for us to teach and admonish one another out of the Bible. And when you stop and think about it, how could you teach anyone and admonish one another authoritatively in any other way? The function of the singing of the congregation of God is instruction and admonition in which we mutually engage in self and one another instruction in the house of God. That's what that text is saying. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly by teaching and admonishing one another. I don't want anyone to teach and admonish me except by this. The Bible, God's holy word. And that's what's being said here. When I was a student at Hope College years ago, that's a Dutch Reformed school in Michigan, Holland, Michigan, I attended a Reformed church there, and I was shocked one Sunday to hear the quotation of a phrase from Hamlet written by Shakespeare. It went something like this, "O cursed sprite that I was born to set it right." Something like that. I don't remember it word for word, but that stuck in my mind. That was the idea of it. And the sermon was based on that statement from Shakespeare. I objected. I was horrified. When I go to church, I want to be taught and admonished with this and nothing but this. Because this is the only divinely inspired and infallible and inerrant word of God. There is no other. This is the foundation of the church. The apostles and prophets gave us this holy book by divine inspiration from God. So that's what I want to be admonished and taught from. But you know, you don't get that in most churches today. When you go into most churches today, you spend a lot of time singing uninspired compositions. They may be much loved. They may be in themselves of value. I'm not saying they're not. But I do not believe that they rightly qualify for authoritative admonition and instruction. For that, we need the Word of God. And that brings us in the third place to the means that the apostle tells us to employ. Teaching, admonishing with what? With psalms and hymns and songs. Pneumatic. Singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord. Those are the two texts. We're told to do the instructing and admonishing with psalms and hymns and songs. Now, folks, in your bulletin, you find this. Please pull it out and have a good look at it. It's a four-page fold. At the top of the page, you have the text that I am using for this sermon from Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. And there in color is the word psalmos for psalms, hymnos in the blue, and odes for odes or songs in the green. And in both of these texts, the inspired apostle tells us we are to teach and admonish one another with psalmois, hymnois, and odes pneumaticois. The word pneumaticois follows the word odes in Colossians 3:16. Now, what's so important about that? Well, folks, when Paul the apostle went out into the Roman Empire to spread the gospel, where'd he go first? He always went to the synagogue. You can read that over and over. He went to where there was a presence of God's ancient people. And why did he go there? Well, he went there because they had the Old Testament. If you went into a synagogue of the Jews, anywhere in the Roman Empire, they had a Bible there. And what was the Bible called? It was called the Septuagint. What was the Septuagint? The Septuagint was a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament made by scholars in Alexandria, Egypt, a couple of centuries before Christ, so that throughout the Roman Empire, when the time came, it would be there for the apostles. A translation of the Old Testament into the language of the people of the Roman Empire. And that's what you have in that handout. All of those quotations after the Ephesians and Colossians at the top are from the book of Psalms. And you see on page one how often the word psalmos appears, those red ones. Now, turn over the page, and you will see that sometimes it's more than psalmos. It's psalmos, for example, look down at Psalm 74, verse 1, toward the bottom of page 2. The name of that psalm is a psalm and a song. 75, 1, the same. And there are other instances back up toward the top, 29, verse 1. Psalmos odes, a psalm song. A psalm can be a song. It says so right there. And to be a little more quick, go over to the last page, the fourth page. There's a list toward the bottom of psalms that are identified as hymns, hymnois. Psalm 6, number 1, 53:1, 54:1, 61, 66:1, 75:1. In fact, 75:1 is called a psalm, a hymn, psalm, song. All three. Now, if you were a member of the Colossian congregation, you had that Bible. You were a member of the Ephesian congregation, and the only Bible you had was the Old Testament Septuagint. And you heard Paul saying, now I want you people to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and songs, pneumatic. What would you think of? Now, I've read the writings of learned scholars who say, well, what Paul was telling them to do was to write their own hymns. No, he wasn't. He was telling them to sing psalms and hymns and songs they already had. And where did they have them? Well, look. They had them in their Bible. And that's not all, folks. He adds the word pneumaticos, after he names these three things. I want you to sing psalms and hymns and songs pneumaticos. What does that word mean? Well, the Bible speaks of the natural man. What is the natural man? The natural man is you before you became a Christian. The natural man is you the way you were from your inherited family line to Adam. Wasn't very good, was it? No. What is the spiritual man according to the New Testament? Well, we read it a little bit ago. The spiritual man is the man who is a new creature in Christ Jesus because of the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Anyone sitting here today who is a genuine believer in Christ is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away and all things are become new. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Born again. By what? By the Holy Spirit of God. So, a psalm and a hymn and a song pneumatic means a song, a hymn produced by the Holy Spirit. Inspired, in other words, is what that word really means. God wants us to teach and admonish one another with inspired psalms, hymns, and songs. Now, we are all here victims of common usage. By the way, folks, I wasn't brought up with anything like this in my brain or experience. Nothing like it. No. One of the hymns I used to love was, "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me." How sad. When at last I look on his face, "That will be glory, glory for me." Is that really true? No, of course not. We like to flatter ourselves. But a spiritual song, according to this text, is an inspired composition in which the Holy Spirit of God has set down in words the wisdom of God so that we can teach and admonish one another by it. When I grew up, I thought a spiritual song was a Negro composition from the slave era. You know, no one knows the sorrow I've seen and things like that. We have used the word spiritual to identify Negro folk music. And we've used the word psalm for the Bible and psalm, song and hymn for stuff not in the Bible. And when I finally realized that our usage of these words is not at all the same as the Bible's usage, then I began to see why our reforming fathers went back to the book of Psalms in worship. I once asked a colleague of mine two questions, and I'll ask you. When we come to worship God, what do you think that we should offer Him? Well, my friend said, we should offer Him only the best. Well, then I said, which do you think is the best? An inspired psalm or an uninspired hymn? And he said, inspired psalm. Now, I suppose some of you sitting here today are utterly and incredibly astounded with such an idea. But there was a time in history want all congregational churches, all Presbyterian and Reformed churches, and Baptist churches like the one that Charles Spurgeon inherited in London, all of them sang the Psalms in worship. And they did so because they saw that that's what this text teaches. It does teach it. We need wisdom. Where are we going to get it? From God's Word. What part of God's Word? Psalmos, hymnos, odes, pneumaticos. That's where. And I believe this shows you where it is. Because the terminology employed by the apostle, as B.B. Warfield at Princeton used to say, the language of the New Testament is inherited from the Old. They used Bible words, the apostles did, with a Bible connotation and meaning. So we get wisdom in that manner. We get wisdom. Now, I've been singing the Psalms only in worship for the last 40 years. The first 10 or so, I didn't see this at all. Only came to it reluctantly through a study of the text. But I've been singing only the Psalms for many, many years now, and I can see. I can see why St. Augustine, when he was ready to die, had Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 in large letters on the wall of the bedroom where he died. He considered himself, the great church father Augustine, he considered himself a sinner whose only hope was the grace of God till his dying moment. That's how I feel. And the Psalms have made me feel it much, much more. When Jesus Christ gave the great commission to his disciples, he said, go into all the world, to all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them, and teaching them to do whatsoever I have commanded. Now think about this. If Christ commanded his apostles to have the church sing the Psalms, then this text fulfills that obligation. If the book of Psalms was not sufficient for the New Testament church, why didn't Jesus do anything about it? Did Jesus change the Passover into the Lord's Supper? Yes. Something brand new. Did Jesus change ordinances of the old covenant to the new? Yes, he did. Well, then, if there was a deficiency in the book of Psalms for the church throughout all ages, why didn't he supply what was lacking? And if he forgot and ascended to heaven, why didn't he have the apostles who were inspired men? Why didn't he have them add a New Testament book of Psalms? Well, folks, I'll tell you why. It's because the book of Psalms is sufficient. It contains all that God wants his people to use to teach and admonish one another. We're going to have more to say about the mind of Christ tonight and the importance of the Psalter in understanding this. But I believe our fathers were right in saying that the book of Psalms is sufficient. You know, my experience in the pastorate is that about 150 songs is about all that people can memorize in a lifetime, word for word. And if it's divinely inspired stuff, then you memorize it, you never lose it. While I was a pastor in New Zealand, there was a Dutch father who came out from Holland to visit his children who had migrated to New Zealand. And while he was there, he fell ill and we knew he was going to die. I ministered to him frequently, talking about dying, about faith in Christ, forgiveness. He had two favorite portions of the Bible, the book of Psalms. He told me that as a lad in Holland, he had learned a new psalm every week in the Christian school. So as we were talking together, he had a Psalter in here and in here. The other book was the book of Revelation. He kept telling me that he saw in them with the eye of his mind the heavenly Jerusalem. And he also saw that the inspired Psalms of the Bible were a fit vehicle for praise in that new and everlasting city. I'll never forget what I learned from him about the importance of learning and memorizing the inspired Psalms of the Bible. So let me say this in conclusion. We have gone through a period of decline and loss in the Protestant and Christian church in America that is simply staggering if you really see all of it. But you and I are living in a day when a renewal is beginning. My wife and I are associate members of the United Reformed Churches. They separated in the last 20 years or less from the Christian Reformed Church that has sadly turned in the liberal direction. And one of the first things they did was to say, we must get back to the Psalms. And so one of the principles of their church order is that the Psalms must have the preeminence. Now, that's not everything, but it's an indication of the times in which we live. As a young pastor, I could hardly get anyone to listen to me the way you're listening here today. Now, I get phone calls from people all over the country. And they want to know more about getting back to historic principles and practices of Reformed worship. I trust that we are on the threshold of a new and better day, especially young married couples are open again to the truth in the way I haven't seen in the early decades of my ministry. They're thinking again. They're looking at the text and what it says again. And they're realizing that our fathers weren't all that stupid after all. They saw the truth. Doesn't mean that everything from the past was right and everything from the present is not right, but it does mean we have to begin to take seriously what the text says. Congregation of Community Baptist Church, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another. Teach and admonish one another with Bible songs. That's what they're for. Use psalms and hymns and songs pneumatic. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks in all things in the name of Jesus Christ to God the Father. And then you'll know more and more, you really will, we'll say more about it tonight, that whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. May the Lord God grant it. Amen. Let us pray. We thank You, O God, that You have given Your church a holy book of songs. Help us to learn to prize them. Grant that they may penetrate our hearts, instruct our minds, direct our feet, so that we, like Martin Luther himself, might say, "This is my little Bible." Or like John Calvin, that one can find nowhere more excellent words of praise to you, the living and true God. Build up your people in the wisdom and spirit and word of your truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.